Wonderful. Well, it is a real pleasure to come back to family. It's really good. You know, we reckon it's over 4 years. God, dear, isn't it? Maybe more than that. Well, we left 4 years ago, but we haven't been back to a meeting here for at least 4 years, have we? Yeah, so it's... Sorry? Must be a reason. I'm not feeling insecure. I really do feel so at home here. It is really good to be back with you. And Floss wanted to come back with me also just to see some dear old friends and obviously some new faces as well. That is always very exciting to see. And for those who don't know, I've been here many moons ago, okay, and lived, in fact, Floss and I lived here for 20 years, but we've been church planting. So though we've been living in Elsham, we haven't been churching in Elsham for a long time. But it's great to be on the journey. Things are wonderful at Wyndham. We've had to start our children's work at the same time as our adult work because we've just outgrown the hall that we're in. And after that, we are really stumped if we grow again, which we believe we will be doing. We might have to go to two services or whatever. But it's just a great, great scene. We have got our biggest Alpha group at the moment. We baptized just a few weeks ago 4 people, and they've all found faith with us in some way, which is great. And we're encouraged, and I hope you're encouraged. I hear great things of what God's doing here, and I hope I can sort of feed into that and strengthen what God is already doing. You've had some great sessions already, these midweek sessions, and now it's downhill from now on, okay? So what I want to do tonight is, just want to say, I often see you, obviously it's Sizewell and things like that, just to say, if you do want to get to Sizewell, you're going to have to book really quickly because it's absolutely almost full up. So if you want to go to Sizewell, you need to send your leaflets off this week. Please do. If you've already done that, great. I'll see you there. But it really is chocker at the moment. So it's great when those events just sort of take off. Anyway, where was I? Oh, yeah. What I want to do over these next 2 sessions is be intensely practical, very simple, because I know midweek your brains are not perhaps in the evenings, are not quite the as hot as they can be. So very practical, very simple. And then each session, we'll just finish up with a time in which we can just minister in the Spirit, because obviously we can't do what I'm going to be sharing if we're not empowered by His presence. So there will be an opportunity, we'll worship again. And I just want to lay hands on some of you, give a sense of impartation and just see what God wants to do amongst us. Are we up for that? I'm sure you are. That's probably why you came, is it? Okay. So we will have opportunity at the end of that. And by midnight, 1 o'clock, we'll be finished and we can all go home. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Thank you very much. The great thing about those lights there is I cannot see that clock for 1 minute. So there you go. See? So you can reach it off the wall and put it in front of me. Okay. So let's pray, shall we? We need God's help, don't we? Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful. Father, we do count it an amazing privilege to be caught up with your mission. Lord, you could evangelize the world by yourself, but you've chosen to do it through us. What an amazing privilege. And we just count it such an honor to be co-workers with you in the transformation of this world. And we want to play our full part, Lord God. And we're here tonight because we want to learn more about how we play our full part. And we pray, Lord, not only will we learn things today that will be really helpful and instructive, but also, Lord God, that you will empower us with power from on high, because it is you, Holy Spirit, who truly make us witnesses. And so, Holy Spirit, we do pray that you will come and just presence yourself in remarkable measure amongst us tonight. And Lord, I pray for all those who really do not like evangelism. Lord, I pray that tonight and next week, they will see how it can be just a very wonderful, normal part of their existence and not something to fear or to be anxious or to dread, but something to embrace and something that can be totally consistent with how you've made them and how they live their lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we have the overhead up? I don't know if we can. Aha, there we go. So what do I want to do over these next two sessions? I want to add to this great army of enthusiasts for God's mission. And my intention always on talking about this subject is to release you rather than to restrict you and bind you. My goal is always to set targets that are realistic and really doable. So hopefully, as a result of what I'm going to be sharing, that's what you will feel. Okay, why have I called it Releasing an Army of Enthusiasts? Well, it's because I found a quote by Charles Spurgeon. And can we have the next slide? And as you will know, he is one of the great evangelists of this nation. And he was pretty hard-hitting in the things that he said. He didn't mince his words. He said it as it is. So let me read to you what he said was his goal and mission. Okay, here we go. It's in Old English, but I'm sure you can follow it. Okay. What can one man do alone? What can he not do with an army of enthusiasts around him? Contemplate at the outset the possibility of having a church of soul winners, or full of soul winners. Do not succumb to the usual idea that we can only gather a few useful workers. I tell you, he wasn't sort of very diplomatic, was he? Or polite. And the rest of the community must inevitably be dead weight. God, how would you fancy that? A preacher comes along and says, dead weight, dead weight, dead weight. Well, he was that sort of guy, okay? He wasn't preaching to be popular. It may possibly so happen, but do not set out with that notion or it will be verified. Next slide. The usual need not be the universal. I like that. You know, when people begin to think that way, change takes place. The usual need not be the universal. Better things are possible than anything yet attained. Set your aim high and spare no effort to reach it. Labor to get a church alive for Christ, every member energetic to the full, and the whole in incessant activity for the salvation of men. Have you got the gist of that? What he's saying is, the normal situation is one or two are really good at soul winning and witnessing, but the rest of the people struggle. I dream, he says, of a church where everybody is engaged in soul winning. That's my dream also. That's why we've been trying to build missional churches. Have we achieved that yet? No. Are we moving forward on it? I think we are, making considerable progress. When we had an alpha service and hog roast, I was just amazed at the church and how many people they went out and brought in, people they invited actually came, people that they'd worked with for a long time came. I mean, we had over 270 plus adults hearing the gospel. And as I said, we had our biggest response that we've ever had for an Alpha course. And it just felt like the church was doing this and everybody was engaged in some way. And, I believe all of our churches can be like that if they're not already like that. Now, next slide. I want to say that there has been a huge obstacle to achieving that. And I think one of the major obstacles to achieving that has actually been evangelists. They're a funny bunch of people, aren't they? Have you ever met one? They're weird. I estimate from my experience that usually about 2% of any congregation have a definite evangelistic gift. It's not very many. There are not many apostles, there are not many prophets, there are not many teachers, and there seems to be even fewer evangelists, okay? There's not many of them. And the trouble is, they've got it in their head that everybody's like them. And if they're not, they should be. So this session and the next session is nothing about making you evangelists, okay? Because, you know, I don't know if there's an evangelist in this room. You know, let's be real. We are called to be witnesses. There is the special gift of evangelism. But the trouble is, most of the training on being a witness is done by, guess who? Evangelists. And they've got it locked in their mind that everybody is like them. Or everybody should be like them. And most of the training, I guess all of you, knowing a good number of you, I guess most of you have been to evangelism seminars. Some of you would have even been on evangelism courses, evangelistic weekends. You have been trained much. And it's been primarily by evangelists who've trained you. Now, because they think you should be like them, the vast majority of training that you then receive in those situations is what I call setting the bar far too high. Evangelists are the sort of people who can talk to anybody. You know, they're not really particularly interested in talking to Christians because they're boring. They're saved. They're in the kingdom. They want to talk to everybody who's outside the kingdom. Doesn't matter whether they've got anything in common. They'll find something to get the conversation going because they don't mind small talk. They get the thing going. And then they have this wonderful ability of turning that conversation into a wonderful opportunity for the gospel. Now, the vast, I guess, 99% of you actually struggle with talking to strangers, to people that you don't know. But evangelists set this bar so high and they say, if you want to be a witness, you want to be evangelist, then you've got to be like us and you've got to do it our way. So some of the things I've noticed, they usually when they're training, they focus you on abnormal activities and events. I remember being trained and training a whole lot of people on door-to-door work. Knocking on someone's door, waiting for this stranger to open, feeling completely unhappy that you've taken him from EastEnders or whatever, and you're trying to start a conversation. And most of the evangelism training in the past was of that sort of nature, open airs, talking to strangers, starting you at a level that actually, if you're honest, you don't function very well at that. It's not where you spark. So it's often focused on abnormal activities or events. As I said, a lot of the training is directed to fellow evangelists. And there is always this sort of sense of guilt and shame as you leave the conference. Because you think, I am not like them. They seem to be incredibly extrovert. I'm a very introverted person. I'm not somebody who likes to disturb the status quo or the peace. And so how can I be what they're expecting me to be? And so the reality is most people go through that training, they come out the other end and they feel worse than if they'd not done the training at all. They feel complete and utter failures. I can see people nodding because I think you've probably been there and done that. Okay. So some of the worst encouragers to really be what you should be is evangelists, because they're just unrealistic. We are not going to be setting the bar here. All right? We're going to be setting the bar here. And even my granddaughter Amelia can jump that. Okay. So that's my intention. That's what I'm purposing to do with you over these next two sessions. Okay. Before we get to the meat, still a bit of an introduction. Evangelists are very prone to tell you their most spectacular and most amazing stories. Somehow that's to build your faith, but what it really does is think, I can never, ever see that happening in my life, therefore I can never do this stuff. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell you an ordinary story. Heather was a single mum. Her husband had separated from her, and she was, I don't know if she was actually divorced at this stage, but she soon was to be divorced at this stage. And as a result of the church witness, she got saved. She got into the circle of the church, heard the gospel, and in her suffering and in her hardship, she realized that the answer was Jesus Christ. She gloriously got saved. Now, experiencing something of the amazing life that God had poured into her and her forgiveness, she wanted to somehow impart that to others, but she didn't know how to do that. So she thought, what's the sort of group that I most relate to? Well, I relate to other mums who've got kids at my age and are struggling, you know, with their responsibilities. I don't know, perhaps I'll just start a little gathering of mums and toddlers. So she did. One of the ladies to come along was a lady called Debbie. Debbie had two children. Well, Heather just was just not in any way pushy. She was not a preacher or a teacher, but she was just living her life openly, transparently. So she would talk to Debbie about the fact that her life was in a mess, but she found that Jesus really spoke to her situation, offered forgiveness, and that her life had been totally transformed by meeting Jesus. Debbie was intrigued. One day, a preacher was coming along to the church. He was going to preach the gospel. So she said, Debbie, would you like to come along? I think this preacher is worth listening to. It was me. She was right. No. And it was my first preach in Wyndham. So I went along. I remember the sermon. I haven't preached it for ages. The Magnificent Jesus. I preached this sermon and I made an appeal. The first person to respond was Debbie. Debbie had been introduced to the gospel. She'd seen it work through Heather's life. She took the invitation. She came along. She heard the gospel for the first time. She got saved. She went home. Her husband thought she was complete nutter. But as he observed her life, he could see that it totally had changed his wife. So he was intrigued. I started an alpha group at that time. He came along to the alpha group. Lo and behold, by the middle of the alpha group, he was saved. We baptized them both. Both their kids got saved. Debbie is now my PA. She does all my administration in the church. Andy is now heads up all the welcoming side of the church and the hospitality on a Sunday. Kids are very involved in church life. They have invited others to the church. They have got saved, and the church has grown through the example that they have been giving. So, that's my story. Now, I've got a confession there before we go on. I've just lied to you. That is my best story. That is my best story. I have told you my best story. Why is it my best story? Oh, I can tell you stories that are more spectacular, but that's my best story. Why? Because all of you could do that. All of you could be part of that story. That's why it's my best story. That is really doable. All of you, I promise you, all of you can do what Heather has done and what subsequently Andy and Debbie have done. And if you knew those people, you know that they are not very forthcoming. They are quite shy people. Perhaps Andy less so, isn't he? He's a bit more vocal. But certainly the two ladies are very quiet, you know, boo to a goose type people. And yet, they have been significant in numbers coming to Christ. So this is doable. Okay, so what I'm going to say today is very doable. That's the key emphasis. Right, now, another confession. When I started in Youth for Christ as an evangelist, I looked for inspiration from others. And so I turned to Billy Graham, I turned to Michael Green, David Watson. Some of you will know these characters. They were the great writers of the time when I became a Christian, and they were the great evangelists of the day. And so I read their material. And I found that all of them loved to go to John chapter 4. So that's where we're going to go, okay, John chapter 4. And they used to expand that passage, saying, look at Jesus the evangelist and how he won the woman at the well. Look what we can learn about being a witness. So, I stole all their material, added it all up, made it my own, and I had this series which had 21 points in it. Aren't you glad you haven't got to get that tonight? Okay. 21 things that we can learn from Jesus in this story. I think I made a few up, but I mean it was 21. Okay. So I went everywhere and I preached this and I thought I was the bee's knees. I thought, God, nobody's got so much out of this passage. Actually, that's not true. I've just scrounged it from other people. Anyway, and so people were impressed. Wow, look what we've learned. But then I went back. And this is always sober when you're a preacher. I went back and I noticed this. Nothing had changed. Nothing had changed. In fact, rather than stirring people in evangelism, I had depressed them in evangelism. And I thought, there's something wrong here. I've got to check this out. So I'm having this conversation with God. This is many, many moons ago. I'm saying, God, what's wrong with my 21 points? They look good. I've impressed people with my understanding. I've really got insights. Aren't everybody impressed? And he said, that's not the point. So he then asked me this question. You always know where you're in trouble when God asks you a question. He said, how many of those 21 do you do, Grantley? Another confession time. At best, it was 7. At best, of those 21 things, and I was an evangelist, I only did 7 of them. I was like the Pharisees, you know. You lay burdens on people, and you don't do anything to help them. Well, confession. That's what I did. I laid burdens on people, and I did nothing to help them. So, I don't think any of you were involved in that time, but I have repented of it. Okay. So I vowed then that I would never do that again. But God wouldn't let me leave John chapter 4. And I'll tell you why. I felt God said this to me, Grantley, you focused on the evangelist, Jesus. If you want to learn what evangelists do, then John chapter 4 is great. Concentrate on Jesus. But remember, that's only about 2% of the church population. If you really want to get the most out of John chapter 4, look at the other character, the woman. Can we have the next slide? Here we go. Oh, I want to just say this, just to put it in context. When we're going to look at John chapter 4, this I want you to really grasp hold of. God knew exactly what he was doing when he made you. You are custom designed with a unique combination or personality, of personality, temperament, talents, background, and interest. Ideal to harvest a group of people that I could never reach. Do you believe that? Or do you believe God made a mistake when he made you? No. It must be totally natural for you to be a witness and you to be you. Otherwise, he's being dishonest with us because he's called us all to be witnesses. He's not helping us because he's somehow made us in a way that doesn't make us a witness. No. He has made us a witness, and the way he's made us is ideal for us to be a witness. So you don't have to be some mad extrovert. Yeah? Talk to me? Yeah. Okay, you're with me. Okay. I just wanted to say that because that's vital. Okay, going on then, next slide. To John chapter 4. We're going to focus on the woman at the well, and we're going to focus on 4 things, which you will find in my story about Heather and Debbie and Andy. I'll illustrate that in a moment. So you know the story well. I don't need to explain it yet. Okay, here we go. So, after encountering Jesus and having her life change, it says this, verse 28. Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and they made their way towards him. Wow. That's it. That's what we're going to concentrate on over two sessions. You're thinking, that's not much of a verse, is it? But it's just absolutely revolutionary. Okay. Because the evangelist saw one person saved. The woman, a witness, saw the whole village saved. Did you notice that? So on return, evangelist gets one, witness gets a whole town. I think that's really instructive, isn't it? I think that's really helpful for us. We might think it's the evangelists are going to do all the reaping. In this story, it's the person, the ordinary, everyday person who's a witness. Okay. Now, there's four things that she does. But before we get to that, let's have the next slide. Just so we know what a witness is. Here we go. A witness is a person whose conduct, daily life, and speech testify to the truth of Jesus and the power of the gospel of the kingdom. That's what a witness is. I'll send you the notes so that Simon can have them, and then anybody who wants them can have them. I always like to give away what I've stolen from others. So okay. So what are the four things that this woman did? Next slide. And I'll illustrate this in that story of Heather. Just four things, and this is what the four things I'm going to concentrate. Just tonight we're going to do one. A lot of introduction, and it's the biggest section. And then after that, we'll do the next three next week. So she walked back into a village. She lived in a transparent way when she got there. She simply told her personal story, and she invited the village to check it out. That's all she did. And that's all you need to do to be a witness. Forgot that? It's as simple and as easy and as straightforward and as doable as that. And it all actually involved one sentence. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? In one sentence, she did all that. So Heather, what did she do? She walked into other people's worlds, other mums who she could relate to. When she was there, she was honest about her Christian life. She told Debbie her story. After that, when there was an opportune moment, she invited Debbie to a service. She felt that would be the best thing for her. It's all wrapped up. She really was the woman at the well, Heather was. She did it. And look at the implications. It's just rolled on and rolled on and rolled on. Just one woman being like the woman at the well. Okay. Does that make sense? Okay. Today we're going to look at walking into the world. And then we're going to have some time just of allowing the Holy Spirit to help us to achieve that step. And we do the same with the other three. We're just asking God at each step just to equip us in order to achieve those things so that we are totally dependent on the Spirit rather than our own efforts and our own ability. Yep? Up for that? Great. Okay. So, number one, next slide. Walking into the world. See, the reality was when people encountered Jesus and lives were transformed, many of them wanted to stay with Jesus. We know that the 12 soon became 72. We know there were huge numbers of women who followed him. Great crowds. Once they'd encountered Jesus, they so loved his environment, they wanted to stay with him. Now, you know that Jesus often discouraged them from doing that. He would send them off, especially if they got healed. He would usually send them off to get some sort of verification that they were healed, so they get a certificate which enabled them to go back into the temple and be part of the general worship scene. So, I think this woman would have been like them, under pressure to stay with Jesus. After all, this woman had transformed her life. She'd never met a man like this. She'd never been treated by a man like this. You know something of her history. She'd gone through five husbands. The guy she was living with wasn't her husband. So she'd met what a man should really be. I think there was huge pressure for her to stay, particularly when you think of all the wounds that she has experienced. You think, I'm going to hold on to this because this is just the most amazing experience I could possibly have. But she didn't. The first thing she did was to leave Jesus and go back to her town. And you need to know that because of the lifestyle that she was living, she was an outcast in that town. The reason why she was encountering Jesus midday was because that was the time that nobody went out. So she clearly she was an outcast, and she could only get her water in a time when nobody else was there because there would be too much conflict, maybe open hostility. There may be even violence against her, because she broke all the taboos, you know. She was sadly way ahead of her time in her misuse of morality. So can you imagine the cost for that woman to actually go back to her village when she's met the only man who ever loved her, who ever set her free? Don't you think she would want to just grab hold of him and stay with him? So why did she go back? Why did she go back to a town, a village who didn't love her? Why? Can I suggest it might have been because of the example Jesus set? We'll come to that in a moment. I don't know if you've ever... A great book on evangelism, which is really accessible, is a book by Bill Hybels, Walk Across the Room. It's one of the best books on evangelism. If you haven't got it and you want to read a book on evangelism, can I suggest that's one of the best to get? You'll be able to relate to it. It's a little bit American, but Bill Hybels is a great communicator. So, great book to read. And it's all based, or rather what inspired it, was a true story about a man on the on one end of the room, obviously outside the sort of social gathering that was taking place in that room. And one person, a Christian, spotted him. And that Christian wandered across the room and befriended him. And as a result of that process of befriending him, eventually this man became a Christian. Just because somebody walked across the room. So let me read you something. This is from the book. I find this just really inspiring and stirring. 10,000 steps. Roughly, that's the distance you travel sunrise to sunset each and every day of your life. Now, you might be getting a bit older and you might not think I make 10,000 steps a day. I think I'd probably do a few more, as you can tell, as I wander up and down, stand a lot. Okay. It adds up. Think about this. It adds up to about 115,000 miles in your lifetime. You never knew you were so fit, did you? Or more than four times around this big blue planet of ours. You've walked in your lifetime, when you're getting as old as me, about four times around the planet. Probably I've got three, I think. Got a few years to go. With that said, just one question. Are you using your steps wisely? Assume the average distance across most rooms is 20 feet. Let's say at the most 10 small steps. The question I hope to answer is this. What if 10 steps, just 1/1000th of your daily average, could actually impact eternity? If so, it might well change the way that you walk. It's a great quote from Bill Hybels. Can I give you an example without mentioning the church? I'll try to do that because you'll know the church. Okay, it's a church plant. And the couple who are helping to lead the church with myself and Morris throw a party in their house to try to meet the neighbours and the friends, and they gather. Great numbers. The house is packed. I arrive just a little bit after it started, and I walk into the house, and I notice, I know the house reasonably well, I've been there a few times, that there are two main sort of downstairs areas, sort of lounge and dining room. And as I walk in, this is the phenomenon I find. Okay? In the one room are all the people I do not recognize. They're the neighbors. They're getting on like a house on fire. And the only person I can see in the midst of that is the couple who invites them to the house. This is no exaggeration. This is how it is. In the other room are all the Christians having a great time as well. But never the twain shall meet. You can guess which room I was in. Somehow, I've got to say, sometimes I do find gatherings of Christians a bit boring because they all talk about the same thing. Sorry, forgive me, Lord. But, you know, and all they need to do is walk 10 steps. Can I tell you a situation I found here many, many moons ago? There was a special gathering here, a fun activity during the day for parents and kids. And I was coming in to collect something. I was probably borrowing something, like I always do. I was borrowing something. I came in to collect it. And this event was on. And it was all, you got the big round tables out. It was packed. It was teeming. It was many, many years ago. And it was a great event. There were loads of the community here. Fantastic. I was, at first, really proud. And then I looked across the room. And you know, all, as it was then, Aylsham Tab people, all sat on two tables in the middle here. And all the rest of the non-Tab people were on the other tables. And I despaired. I thought, what a great event. You'll never get it easier than actually to befriend your community. And you're all sat around the same table. So I gave some guidance and instruction about how you might, lovingly, how you might change that. So, she just walked back into a village that wasn't particularly comfortable. So why should we be inspired to do that? Okay. Let me move on quickly. What's the time? Oh, yeah, okay. Next slide. How do we break through the comfort areas into perhaps the difficult areas? The first thing I want to say in this story is Jesus set the example. He did it, yeah? He broke all the barriers, the racial barrier, the sexual barrier, the religious barrier, all were broken by this man talking to this woman. So with that example, do you think she just caught it? That's what you do. That's what you do. The Messiah, I think it's him. He just broke into my world. He crossed all the barriers and he's spoken to me. So I think it's important for churches to have leaders that set an example, that model it and illustrate it. So I try as often as I can to tell stories of my own successes and failures in the whole world of trying to walk into other people's worlds. And, you know, I will talk about the times when it just didn't work. I started a conversation and it got me nowhere. I will talk about the times I've been involved in conversations, trying to answer people's questions, and I've been confounded by the questions or haven't felt I've given an adequate answer. I want people to know that I'm struggling and that I have some successes alongside them. I think that would inspire people to get walking across a room themselves. Sometimes I'll say, you know, I really had an opportunity here and I didn't take it. I think that can be liberating because somehow people think, you know, we've always got it together. And I certainly haven't. There are times where I chicken out. So I think it's important for leadership to set examples of how they try, how they walk themselves into other people's worlds, and how difficult that can be. We need to set an example. Secondly, next slide. Okay. I think one of the great inspirations for you to walk into other people's worlds is to know just how much you'll be blessed and how much you'll benefit by doing that. Okay. And I want to just show you some of the benefits. In this story, it's a great story, you'll find a remarkable thing in verse 32. Jesus has sent the disciples to go and get some food because he's hungry. They're all hungry. He meets the woman at the well. Then the disciples come back, I guess, with a McDonald's equivalent to, okay? And they think they've done really well because they've gone out, probably spent as little money as possible to get as much pizza or McDonald's as they can. They come back to feed Jesus, and Jesus says, no thanks. How ungrateful is that, eh? No thanks, that's what he says. I've been about my Father's work, so I'm really fed up. I'm absolutely full doing what Father has called me to do. Wow. See, doing what Jesus has called us to do, walk into other people's worlds, will feed you. Haggai says, I have everything, or you have everything, and yet you're still hungry and thirsty and longing for more. What a contrast that is to the Jesus who is doing everything his Father's called him to do, and he's full up, he's absolutely stuffed, because doing the work satisfies more than you can imagine. Getting this? It will satisfy you more than you can imagine. Secondly, it will expand you. What do I mean by this? Philemon 6, it's a great book because it's only got one chapter. You like those sort of books. Verse 6 says this. This is a great verse. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. I'm going to do that in a moment. That you'll be active in sharing your faith. Why? So that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Do you know what that verse is saying? I'm sure some of you have come across it before, but let me just explain it. That verse is saying this. There are things that you will never grasp about God in any other context other than when you walk across the room and you actually engage with those who are not part of the kingdom of God yet. There are things about God that are hidden unless you're in that situation. And when you are in that situation, you will see God move and you will have a growing vision of God that no other situation can give you. That's what the scriptures say. Wow. So, we're missing out if we're not walking across people's rooms and engaging with them. We will be expanded. Thirdly, Philippians 1:21. This is where Paul is saying, heaven's a great place. I want to go there now. Why not? Eternity with Jesus? I'm up for that. Let me go, he's saying, God, let me go. Why should I stay here? And he says, just a minute, there's a reason why I'm staying here. The reason is, I have a purpose in God's mission. That's why you're here. You're not just making up the numbers for Aylsham Community Church. You are here because God has given you purpose. And when that purpose is over, he will call you home. So you're here, as Paul said, because I've got a purpose. It's better that I go, but I'm called to stay. And the reason I'm called to stay is the saving of many lives. So, I often ask this question. How many people here genuinely believe at this moment in time you're fit for heaven? Okay, put your hand up if you think you're fit for heaven. Just want to check your theology. How many people think they're fit for heaven? Don't be shy. You're reticent. Hands down. We've been preaching the gospel of grace a lot here, haven't we? The reality is this. If you have confessed your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all your sins. That's the ones you've done already, the ones you're currently embroiled in, and the ones that you're going to be doing until he calls you home. He's forgiven the whole lot. What's more, he has cleansed you from all unrighteousness, which means that you are perfectly right with God. And nothing you can do can change that. Isn't that liberating? So, right, try the question again. How many people are fit for heaven? Come on, that's it. Yeah, not because of you, but because of what God's done. Okay, good. That's the first question. Second question is, so why are you still here? Because you're listening to me. Because there's work to be done. That's it. That's it. Because there's a glorious privilege of mission. So, it will feed us, it will expand us, it will give us purpose, it will fill us. We're going to look at this passage a bit later on. So let me just refer to it quickly now. And that's this, that Acts chapter 4 is a wonderful example of persecution and real pressure not to be a witness. And yet they said, we are going to be witnesses. And as they said that, the power of God came and they encountered the second Pentecost. Wow. But I won't say any more because I'm going to come back to that in a moment. Okay. It will reward you. I remember being inspired many, many years ago. I was still a very young Christian. I remember being inspired by that picture that the gems in my crown will be the lives that I've led to Christ. I remember that very vivid picture. And that one day we will come with our crowns and we will lay them at Jesus' feet. It was a very vivid picture with a great sort of a spiritual foundation to it. I remember that also that line that the preacher spoke when he talked about this. He said, how many stars, how many gems will be in your crown? Pretty motivating, isn't it? Pretty motivating. But it's about rewards, this glorious reward that we receive, to know that there are people in heaven that we've played a significant part in their lives. Now, that doesn't mean that it's up to you to lead them to Christ. Often that is the evangelist's privilege. So don't feel you're second class if you've not done that. If you've played a part in their process, you'll be rewarded. Massively rewarded. Because you often find it's quite a number of different people who've played different parts of their lives that have brought them to Jesus. Is this making sense? There will be a reward. Finally, you will encounter Jesus like you've never encountered him before. True story. Tony Campolo was going to speak at a church. And one of the young people went up to the minister and said, can I introduce him when he comes? I'd like to introduce him. And the minister was intrigued. That's an interesting request. Why do you want to introduce him? Well, he said, I did one of Tony Campolo's missions last summer. Oh. Yeah, he said, I heard him preach one day about this mission that he was doing in Philadelphia, and I thought, I'll go. I'd love to do that. Tony Campolo, this evangelist, I'll go. So I signed up. So I arrived at this central location. Tony Campolo gave this amazing preach to inspire us. And then we started our mission. We were put on a bus. We were taken down to downtown Philadelphia. And he said, at first I thought, this is a lovely city. I really like the place. There's lots of nice places to go. But as we went further and further into downtown, he said the tenement blocks became greyer and more dilapidated, until at the very worst place imaginable, my coach stopped. And we got out. And the instructions were to go into all these high-rise tenement blocks and knock on people's doors and share the gospel. So I did. I knocked on door after door after door after door. Nobody answered. I remember sitting on the sidewalk thinking, this is hopeless. I bet everybody else is doing well, but I'm just not cut out for this. But I felt God said, just go to one more block. So I did. I'm on the fourth floor. I knock on the door, and for the first time, the door opens. And there's a woman with a cigarette in her mouth, a naked baby in her arms, and she says through the smoke, what do you want? So I simply said that I've come to tell you about Jesus. With that, she flew in this terrible rage. She said, I can't tell you the expletives that came out of her mouth. And she chased me down the four blocks of stairs until I ran out into the open air to get away from her. He said, I felt a complete and utter failure. So I sat on the sidewalk again, thinking life was just grim. And then while I sat there, I felt God said to me, what do you see? And I said, well, I see over there is a shop that's all boarded up because obviously all the windows have been smashed, but it's still open. So what did you see when you went to the tenement block? Well, I saw a woman. She had a cigarette in her mouth. There was a baby naked. What do you think she might want? I thought, well, perhaps the baby could do with some nappies. And I think she'd quite enjoy a packet of fags. So I felt like God said, go and buy them. So I did. I went back up the tenement block. I walked the four steps up. And when I knocked on the door opened. I threw in the nappies and the packet of cigarettes and started running down the stairs. But rather than expletives, she said, stop. Come back. So I came back. She invited me in. So I came in. She said, let's try to put this nappy on the baby together, because clearly she didn't have much of an idea. So we did, together. It was the first nappy I'd ever put on a baby. I think it was okay. She then handed me a cigarette. I'd never smoked in my life before, this young man said. But I thought it was only polite that I took one. And she lit it for me, and I turned green. She could tell I wasn't used to this. And then she said, remind me again, why did you come? So I began to tell her about Jesus and how he'd changed my life and how I wanted others to be changed also. She listened intently. My time was up. The coach I could hear was already in the square. And I needed to go. And I said to her, look, I really want to stay, but I have to go. She said, will you do one thing before you go? What's that? I said, will you pray for me that I get out of here alive? So I did. I prayed that she would get out of that terrible slum and live. We hugged and I left. I got on the coach with all the others and we drove some miles. Then suddenly the coach stopped and Tony Campolo got on the coach. And he said, have you had a good time? How many of you have shared Jesus? And a good number of hands went up. And then they went down. And then suddenly I put my hand up. And Tony Campolo said, yes. And what about you? And I said, Tony, I didn't just share Jesus today. I met Jesus today through a packet of cigarettes and a nappy. There will be encounters you will never experience in any other context than in the adventure of mission, in walking into other people's worlds. Not in the way that that story is. The importance is not what he did. The importance was the encounter. I would say, without a shadow of a doubt, my greatest encounters have been these. The ones where I have ventured into other people's worlds and discovered a thirst for Christ. And I've come back with such a thrill. I have a Friday off, so I finish my ministry on a Thursday night. Thursday night is Alpha night. For me, it's just such a thrill. Because often that's exactly what I'm doing with some of the people that are on that course. We're getting right down to the nitty-gritty of salvation and repentance. We're turning to Christ. What a way to finish your week. I'm on a high, you know. What a way. Adrenaline. Frost can tell when I've come back in after half on a Thursday and it's gone really well. Because I've met Jesus. In ways that sometimes I don't meet him on a Sunday morning. I want you to have that pleasure, that delight. Next slide. Very quickly. We're going to move through this quickly. So, I think we will break the comfort barrier when we see Jesus and other leaders set an example, when we see the benefits. I think what inspires us, can I just say this? Have as many testimonies as you can in church. Tell the stories. Keep, you know, just make it a deliberate policy to get out there stories of people's conversion, because it will inspire you. As you hear how they came to faith, you are thinking, actually, I could play the part that so-and-so played in that story. It will inspire you to do it. Fourthly, I believe as churches, we need to provide lots of opportunities for you to make contact, to make it easier for you to walk across the room. Do you know why we set this place up right at the beginning with a real strong social action program that you've continued with obviously the Jubilee Centre and all that means? The primary reason why we started that and you've continued it was to create opportunities where actually in the same room as you are the community. And you literally only have to walk 10 steps to engage with them. That's why Jubilee exists. It makes it so much easier for you, so much natural, especially if you're not a person who really likes to speak to strangers easily. We create huge opportunities for relationship that then out of that, you will feel eventually comfortable to share, to be open, to be transparent. Yeah? So, that's why we do it. It gives you, in a sense, rather than you having to go to the world, churches are creating an opportunity for the world to come to you. We have an amazing lady called Paula. She's Brazilian. She speaks, obviously, Portuguese. And on a Saturday, she has a whole group of people who are learning English as a second language. They come from far and wide, free lessons. And I have been thrilled to be involved with the Thetford Church Plant. The Thetford Church Plant has huge numbers of Portuguese-speaking people in it. So much so that we translate. So every sermon is translated into Portuguese. Paula does it with the headphones on. And I think that's our first sort of church in Norfolk where we do that. So it's by, yeah. Every Sunday, it's English and Portuguese. Well, a good number of the folk that she has befriended at Wyndham have become Christians, and because they live more towards Thetford, are now part of the Thetford Church. What has happened? She's created a pool to fish in. And four ladies recently, just in one service, got saved. And the journey started with an Esau group in Wyndham. Isn't that amazing? Because she created an opportunity, she provided a service that brought the world in, and she didn't miss the opportunity. That's the key thing. You with me? Next slide. Okay, let me make this really easy for you. Then I'm going to get to the Holy Spirit. Okay. And that's this. Just think about these three areas. Could you do something in one of these three? Could you make more of the contacts you currently have? Just think about that. Are there Jubilee activities here that you could make more of? Could you make more of the contacts that you have in the community or the people that you meet at work? Just think seriously for a moment. Those people I know and are friends or acquaintances, how much more could I help them to see the Jesus in me? Secondly, what about those people who were part of your world, but you've drifted apart perhaps, just got busy? Christians notoriously get very busy with church life. I think Friends Reunited drew a whole lot of people together who've got some common history. Sometimes that was not good, other times it was excellent. I know Christians who've gone back and met their old friends who were friends before they became Christians, just so that they could tell them what has happened in their life since they parted. Maybe you could think about that. And then finally, and we all have to do this, particularly as we get older. It's the challenge of growing older and being involved in the church. You may find that your number of acquaintances, non-Christians, has diminished. Then you might have to take a very deliberate action to widen that. What could you do? That's still you. You know, I've known people who really aren't gym people start going to a gym, and it just doesn't work because you're just not a gym person. But there are things. I've got a group meet up on a Thursday at our stable building. They just love craft work and sewing and making things. So I went to this group, and that's what they were doing. Thursday afternoon, they were making all sorts of things. They even gave me some of it. It was really good. We did really well. We got a peg basket and all sorts of things. Anyway, that's the point. But there were these Christians and non-Christians sat around the same table, and it was just wonderful to hear the conversation, the honesty, the openness, the transparency that was taking place. And it was like just being around somebody's kitchen table. It was so beautiful. So natural, so ordinary, yet supernaturally so powerful. And that started with somebody who wanted to expand her circle of non-Christian friends. And she thought the best way I could do it is gathering the people who have got the same interests as me. I want to make things. She said, you gather a whole load of ladies who make things. And what's wonderful in this group, it's all ages. So you've got young mums, and you've got people well retired, or getting on so brilliantly. It's vibrant. It's fantastic. Because somebody decided to deliberately widen their circle of friends, because they were feeling, because of their work commitments, because of the time that their two kids took up, that they wanted to do something that got them out more. And this was how they did it. Getting this? Okay, that's the long point. Okay, so we've done that today. We'll do the other three next time. Let me just say something about the Holy Spirit and then on this, and then we're going to pray, okay? So, next slide. This is what I want to say about this whole area of what the Holy Spirit does for us in helping us to walk across the room. The first thing, and all these verses you know really well. What makes you a witness? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. It's his primary purpose. I love the gifts. I probably speak in tongues more than you, I just love it. I just drive it and just speak in tongues. Just great. That's what I do. And I love all the gifts. But the primary purpose, Jesus said, of the Holy Spirit coming to us was he was going to make us a witness. That's a promise and should be the emphasis when we're seeking more of the Spirit. I want more because I want to be more of a witness. When you've got that attitude, the Holy Spirit finds you and drenches you. He really does. His fire comes upon you and enlivens you. So, it makes us a witness. Next slide. Not only does it make us a witness, it absolutely, practically helps us to walk into other people's worlds. It really does. So here's the disciples. They're meeting together, obeying Jesus. They're praying for the Holy Spirit. And what happens? The Holy Spirit comes upon them. They're baptized in the Spirit. And suddenly they find themselves in the middle of 3,000 plus people. What's just happened there? They've taken a walk, haven't they? They've taken a walk. And what has caused that walk? The Holy Spirit. It's driven them out. They're in their nice, cozy meeting because they were in fear of the Jews, and now they're in the public arena. And they're enjoying it. So when we're going to pray in a moment for the Holy Spirit just to come, it's going to make you a witness. It's going to drive you out. Let me move on. That's 2:5. I'm going to come back to that bit in a bit later on. But no, stay with that. The third thing is this, that he empowers us when we're in the world. Remember I said Acts 4? This is their prayer after coming under persecution. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of the holy servant Jesus. So here's a group of people who are saying, we're out for witnessing. And even if we get persecuted, we're out for witnessing. So what is God's response? After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. So the Holy Spirit makes us a witness. It will empower us when we're out there, and the reason why we're out there is because the Holy Spirit will drive us out there. Finally, and this is finally, okay? Last slide. Next one. Here we go. The Holy Spirit will keep us on mission. So the Holy Spirit will make us a witness. It will help us to walk into other people's worlds. When we're out there, it will empower us to do the right thing. But more than that, when we actually just slacken off a bit, God has an amazing ability to send his Holy Spirit to keep us on mission. And why do I say that? Acts 8. Acts 8 is 7 years after Pentecost. And Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. 7 years later, where are all the disciples? Jerusalem. For 7 years, they've not moved. They've not moved. Even the great apostles have not moved them. They're stuck in Jerusalem. They're still focused on the Jewish people. They're stuck there. So what does God allow? God didn't kill Stephen. He wasn't martyred because God took his life. It was sadly the enemy. But God used the enemy's activity and the persecution that followed to keep the church back on mission. So chapter 8, on that day of great persecution, broke out against the church in Jerusalem. That's the stoning of Stephen. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and he proclaimed the Messiah. And a great church was birthed. So, what I want to pray for you tonight are these things, okay? That more and more the Holy Spirit will make you a witness. that the Holy Spirit will enable you to walk into other people's worlds, that the Holy Spirit will empower you so that when you're out in the world, you will be able to do exactly what is appropriate in that situation. We'll look at that next week. And then finally, for those who've drifted off from mission, that the Holy Spirit will bring you back to mission. And that you'll find your best encounters with God there. Does that sound like a good idea? You've listened long enough. You've been far too passive for too long. So let's stand, shall we? Can we do a song? Let's do a song. Great.